Morning.
Morning.
I want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. It's right there located in your program. It's a good movie, A Walk to Remember. I remember when I was a boy in elementary school, I was sick a lot, had asthma, and missed a lot of school. And my mom, well, she had been a nurse before I was born, and so she was pretty protective of my health, and this was usually a good thing, but there were times when it drove me crazy. One such time was during the wet and cold wintry months when I had to walk to school. My mom always made me wear these stupid rubber booties. Rubbers, just terrible things. Overshoes, they were ugly, they were clunky. And even when there was no snow or very little snow, she was just afraid. You know, I'd step in a puddle or something and you gotta wear those rubbers. And the terrible thing about it was is that none of the other kids except the real geeky kids wore these things, and it was just girls that wore them. And so this was a humiliation that was way below anything I was willing to endure or tolerate. It just wasn't going to happen. I wasn't going to go to school wearing those things. And no matter how much I begged and cajoled and promised to do extra chores or whatever it was, you know, I'll stay away from the puddles, didn't work. Mom was adamant, you gotta wear those rubbers. And so I was in a real bind. What to do? Well, I came up with a plan. Before going off to school, I would put on the dumb rubbers, all right? And walk out the door, wave goodbye to Mom. Little did she know, however, that under the coat is concealed a paper sack. So when you get down the road a little ways, out of the view of Mom, you take off the rubbers, you put them in the paper sack, you stash the sack somewhere, you're off to school and good to go. And then on the way home from school, you retrieve the sack, put the rubbers back on, come back to the house, Mom is none the wiser, and it works. You know, humiliation can be a tremendous motivation to do something or not do something. If we were to go around the room today, probably every one of you could tell a story, something like that, where you did something extreme to avoid being embarrassed. Have you ever been embarrassed? Have you ever been ashamed of your Christianity? After all, the message of Christ is pretty countercultural, you have to admit, is it not? I mean, in a society, a pluralistic society like ours, in which every belief is supposed to be equal to every other belief, we as Christians come and say, along with Jesus, that there's only one way. You got to have Jesus to be saved. In a society like ours, in which everybody is going to heaven, every funeral that I've ever been to, doesn't matter who it is, well, they talk about him as though he's in heaven, she's in heaven, when we know that you need Jesus to be saved. That's not a very popular message. In a society that says, hey, look, you know, sleep with anyone you want. As long as you love each other, it's okay. Doesn't matter who it is or what it is. You know, sexual permissiveness, very much accepted. We come along as Christians and we say that God has rules of conduct that he has laid down for us about this. It's one man with one woman, and they have to be married to each other. That's not a popular message today. In a society that promotes living for nothing but possessions or career or making the most money, we say Christ instead has to be number one in your life. And of course, I could go on and on about the countercultural character of the message of Christ. It would seem that in this society, Christians have a lot to be ashamed of, wouldn't it? And so, like me as a kid, we put on our Christianity when we're at church or around other Christians. But when we go off to school or off to work, maybe we just decide to put it in the paper sack. Just not talk about it. Stuff it away. Stash it. We don't have to say anything against it, but hey, why promote it? It's embarrassing. Today is part 15 in our series on the Apostle Paul. Today we find Paul in the city of Corinth doing one of the things that he does best. He's writing a letter to the church in Rome. And we see Corinth over here and the city of Rome up there. So Paul is here writing a letter that will be delivered to the Christians living in Rome. Who could predict that this letter Paul was writing back in the year AD 57 would one day become perhaps the greatest book in the Bible, second only to the four Gospels, one of the most influential books ever written by anyone, anywhere? The book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. If you haven't read it, you should read it. Even if you're not a believer, just out of the need to be educated, everyone should read the letter to the Romans. Back in those days, being a Christian was no less embarrassing than it is today. Maybe even more so. I mean, at least today, there are millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians, hundreds of millions. It's the largest religion in the world. At least you got a lot of people that are with you. Back in those days, the same was not the case. It was considered by most people to be superstitious nonsense, dreamed up in some backward province by some idiot fanatic who got himself crucified. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. They were living in the greatest city in the world at that time, the city of Rome, the New York, the Washington, D.C., put together of its day. And, of course, that was the big time. And many people there undoubtedly would have been ashamed to wear their Christianity on their sleeve. And Paul writes to them to tell them what makes the good news about Jesus not something to be ashamed of, but something that should be shouted from the rooftops. The title of today's message is Living Shamelessly. And the verses that we're going to zero in on, we're actually going to look at several verses in Romans, but the ones we're going to focus in on are found in chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. I ask you to help me out as we read these. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It's all summed up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Voila! Live shamelessly for Christ. Simple and yet powerful. Live shamelessly for Christ. You say, but how can I? Why should I? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. The answer comes in the 3 points that are on your outline, and you'll want to fill in the blanks. Live shamelessly for Christ, first of all, point number one on your outline, because you've got, number one, the greatest person. Person. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." Folks, the news we have in Christianity is not just about a lifestyle. It's not just about a list of do's or don'ts. It's not just a worldview. It's all of that, but it's much more. It's about a person, the greatest person, the coolest person who ever walked the planet. Think of your favorite recording artist or sports hero or movie star, whatever it is that's real important to you, a celebrity that people pay big bucks to see, to be around, even if it's just from a distance. Someone who would be mobbed for autographs. Imagine if that person were to come to your school or your workplace to hang out with you for a day. A gang of reporters surrounds, the cameras are flashing, but this person makes it clear that he or she is there to be with you, that you are good friends with this person. Imagine how proud you'd be to be seen with this big celebrity. And all your friends, of course, would be envious. How did you get to know this person? Now, when it comes to Jesus, maybe you don't feel that same way, but why not? Why not much more so? I mean, just think of it. What if Jesus were to somehow show up today in the flesh, here on planet Earth, and everybody knew, everybody recognized, there was no dispute about it, that it really was Jesus? That wasn't an issue. And I want you to think, I want you to imagine, can you think of any other person in history, any movie star, any president, any pope, any sports hero, any recording artist, whoever lived, that would draw as much attention as he would? I mean, everyone. Wouldn't matter who else was in town, who else was in concert. Everybody would be mobbing to see Jesus, whether you're a skeptic. Wouldn't matter. Everyone would want to be there to see him. Why? Because everybody knows there has never been another person like him. And guess what? If you're a Christian, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you and he are tight. Right now, you're close. You're together. Napoleon wrote this about Jesus. I love these words, even though they're written by a rather unique individual. He says, "Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history nor humanity nor the ages nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary." I think that's very well said. And yet, if you're born again, this amazing character of history is your Lord, your Savior, your friend. The other day, I walked into a bagel shop. and placed an order. I told this story in the prayer letter, so it might sound familiar to you if you read it. While I was waiting there, a man sitting in a nearby chair asked me what I do for a living. He was just making friendly conversation. So I told him. And then he came back with another question. He said, "Well, what can you tell me?" I paused just for a second. And I thought, you know, shouldn't ask a preacher what you can tell him. But honestly, my first instinct was to take the safe road and just say something, some small talk about the weather or the Olympics. But then I felt that little tug of the Holy Spirit on my heart saying, "How often do you get an opportunity like this? Here's a man asking me point blank, what can you tell me? And I'm going to talk to him about the weather? For crying out loud, I may never see this man again. I know the greatest person in the universe. I have the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed, and I'm going to talk to him about the weather?" But then that other feeling kind of rises up inside of me, that fear, maybe you're familiar with it, that says, here, now, in a bagel shop with people standing around, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're a fanatic. This is going to be embarrassing. And so what to do? In an instant, I knew what I had to do, and rather clumsily, I just kind of dove in both feet. I started telling them about Jesus, about the greatest person I knew, not about a religion, not about my church, even though I'm proud of my church. I started telling them about the best person I knew, Jesus. And after listening to me for a few moments, the man said, immediately brings it back to religion. He says, "You know, I've talked with people of all different kinds of faith, Native Americans with Native American religion, Jehovah's Witnesses, this, that, and the other thing." And instantly, I froze. I thought, what do I say now? I don't want Jesus to get reduced to just another brand of religion. How do I get back on track? And so I said to him, "You know, I'm not talking here about a religion. I'm talking about a person that I know, a person who stands head and shoulders above any person who has ever lived on the face of the planet. Why? Because he died for our sins and he rose from the dead." And I took a few moments to explain that to him. We talked for a little bit, and as I finished, he thanked me for sharing, and I remember walking out of that little bagel shop thinking, I am so proud of Jesus. You know, I could be peddling something. I could be, promoting someone. And even though I might be proud of that, even though if it was a great product, what could be better than Jesus? I could be selling Lamborghinis, but it wouldn't compare to telling somebody about Jesus. What else? How about you? You're going to face opportunities like that too. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and of my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." One day, the roles are going to be reversed. We're going to stand before him, and some of us, he might be embarrassed of. I don't want to talk about him around the Father. Jesus says he's going to be ashamed if we were ashamed of him. Remember this. Remember this when you're at school, when you're at work. Live shamelessly for Christ because you've got the greatest person, Jesus Christ. Secondly, live shamelessly for Christ. Point number two on your outline, because you've got the greatest power. In 1868, a Swedish inventor named Alfred Bernard Nobel was granted a patent for a powerful explosive he called dynamite. Over the next 30 years, he became fabulously wealthy because of this invention and some other inventions. But when he died, his will provided a trust to establish five prizes, Nobel Prizes, in the fields of peace, physics, chemistry, physiology or medicine, and literature. Nobel wanted to see the money that he had earned from the invention of this great power of dynamite. He wanted to see that money used for good purposes. Well, Paul talks about a great power in this little passage, a greater power than dynamite or anything else. Again, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work in saving everyone who believes. This good news is God's power. The Greek word that Paul uses for power in verse 16 is dunamis. Dunamis. It's the word from which Nobel got the word dynamite. Not a destructive, explosive power, but the mighty power of God to transform lives, to transform communities, nations, to save souls for all eternity. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that he will use to subdue all his enemies and bring about everlasting righteousness here on earth and throughout the universe. That's the power we're talking about here. I'd like you to raise your hand if you have experienced the power of the gospel in transforming your life. Raise your hand up. Have you experienced that power? Good to see that a large number of you have. To the Romans in Paul's day, power was everything. They prided themselves on their power to conquer and to rule the known world. Power was their magic buzzword. As you see up here, this is a map of the Roman Empire, and the areas that are shaded in green are the areas that they had dominion over. Now, in Paul's day, they hadn't quite finished conquering Britain, but they're on their way to doing that. It was an enormous empire, one of the greatest that the world had ever seen up to that point. Power was their magic buzzword. But Paul's dream was to see this mighty empire conquered by the good news of Christ. Imagine somebody hearing that back in that day. What a joke that would have sounded like. To conquer the mighty Roman Empire with the news of a crucified Messiah. What a joke. And yet, in a few short decades, the good news had already made massive inroads into the Roman Empire. Look at this map here. You can see this is in AD 70, roughly around the time of Paul. And you can see these are just the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament times. There were, of course, many more than the ones that are mentioned. But you can see how it had spread from here in Jerusalem all across the empire. Now, Paul's goal was to use Rome, the city of Rome, as a base for, over here, a base for spreading the gospel west to Spain. He wanted to extend it out in this direction. And that's really why he was writing to the Roman Christians, because he wanted them to get to know him and his gospel, and hopefully he could use Rome as a base to expand further westward and to evangelize Spain. This is why he wrote the letter to the Romans. Eventually, Spain was evangelized, along with the rest of Europe and Asia Minor and North Africa. And by the 4th century, the good news had conquered the Roman Empire. As you can see here, the darkly shaded areas are around the 4th century, what had become Christian. And then by the 5th and 6th centuries, all of this here, this area, had pretty much come under Christian domination. The Roman Empire had been subdued. The Roman emperor himself, bowing the knee to this crucified and resurrected Jesus. Amazing, amazing transformation. When you share the simple message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and he arose from the dead, you are releasing God's power. God's TNT. It's the mightiest power on earth, power that has brought kings and presidents and nations and empires to their knees in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as Lord. Power that has inspired the greatest literature ever written, the greatest art, the greatest music, the greatest universities, the greatest humanitarian efforts in history. And one day, it will rule the world under Jesus Christ. It has been demonstrated over and over again. And there are many stories present here, personal stories, that the good news can reform a hardened criminal, it can clean up a neighborhood, it can sober up a drunk, it can free an addict better than anything or anyone else. The good news is God's power on earth. We just need to believe in it. We just need to apply it, allow it to transform our lives and our marriages and our families, to transform us. We need to stop being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need Christians that come out of the closet and live shamelessly for Christ. Listen to what a French communist publication said about the Marxist philosophy versus Christianity. Look at what he said. The gospel is a much more powerful weapon for the renewal of society than is our Marxist philosophy. All the same, it is we who will finally beat you. We are only a handful, and you Christians are numbered by the millions. Of our salaries and our wages, we keep only what is strictly necessary. We give up the rest to propagate to this propaganda. We also consecrate all of our free time and part of our holidays. You, however, only give a little time and hardly any money for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. How can you believe in the supreme value of this gospel if you do not practice it, if you do not spread it, and if you sacrifice neither time nor money for it? Believe me, it is we who will win, for we believe in our communist message, and we are ready to sacrifice everything, even our very life, in order that social justice shall triumph. But you people are afraid to soil your hands. Man, how convicting. Live shamelessly for Christ. You've got the greatest power. You've got the gospel. You don't just have some philosophy that is doomed for the ash heap of history. You've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live shamelessly for Christ. Finally, point number 3 on your outline, live shamelessly for Christ because you've got the greatest plan. The presidential elections are upon us again, are they not? Tomorrow starts the Democrat convention, to be followed shortly after by the Republican convention. Soon you're not going to be able to turn on your TV or your radio for more than just a few minutes without being barraged by all sorts of campaign ads and promises from both sides. You're going to hear slogans about how this person can change this or that, or provides hope for the future about this direction or that for the country, and so forth and so on. But it's one thing to make powerful speeches and run campaign ads, but it's another to really deliver the goods. You're going to improve the economy? All right? Well, how are you going to do that? What's your plan? In Romans, we find that the gospel not only has the greatest person, the greatest power, but it also has the plan to save from sin and hell for all eternity. Paul says in this verse, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ." This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. You know, you can explain the good news to your friends, your coworkers, or your neighbors using only the book of Romans. Did you know that? It's called Romans Road to Salvation. Romans Road. And it's a great way to share Christ, a way you can learn today. Now, this is on your outline, and even if you're not typically a note taker, take notes on this, because I'm going to show you how you can use this with your friends. But first, let's go through it. On Romans Road, we have a number of steps along the way. The first step, when you're sharing the gospel, the good news, with an unconverted person, a seeker, an unbeliever, the first step that you share is you fall short. And you take them to Romans 3:23. Let's read this one together. "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." And as you can see, you can even draw this on a little diagram. You have God on one side and you, or all of humanity, on the other side. There's a gap. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Step two, your penalty is eternal death. And for this, you turn to Romans 6:23. Let's read it together. "For the wages of sin is death." And you can see, man's problem is sin. We all sin. We fall short. A good way to illustrate that is by pointing just to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever had any other God before the one true God? Have you ever had an idol? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever coveted, desired something that didn't belong to you? Have you ever committed adultery, even in your heart or in your mind? All these things show that we fall short, because we're all sinners. We all fall short. And as you can see, the wages of that sin is eternal death. We fall short. And your good works can't save you, as you can see the next little picture here. Our religion, our money, our morality, everything that we do to try to make it to God, well, we all fall short, because none of us is perfect. God's standard is perfect. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, in a place that the Bible calls hell. But the good news is step number three. Christ died for you and arose. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Jesus died for you in your place. He suffered the penalty for your sins that you deserved to suffer. And then he arose from the dead. Romans 6:9 says, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Now, I was talking with that guy at the bagel shop. I said, nobody has ever done what Jesus did. Can you think of another person who died, was buried, and then came back to life and never died again? Anybody else in human history was raised bodily from the dead and still lives. He stands out. That proves that he really can deliver on his claims, his promises. And then finally is step 4. You can be saved by trusting in Christ as Lord. And the verse that backs this up is Romans 10, verse 9 and 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's read verse 13 together. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise right there. And as you can see, when a person puts his trust in Christ, Christ who bridges the gap, that person can come over to God. Now, I hope you're taking notes on this, because I would encourage you to mark these references in your Bible, in the book of Romans. What you should do is turn to the very first step in the book of Romans, there back, Romans 3:23, and in the margin of your Bible, write the step, you fall short, and then underline the verse, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then, underneath that little step that you wrote in the margin, put an arrow pointing you to the next verse, 6:23. When you get to Romans 6:23, you do the same thing there. You write the point, the step, and then underline the verse, and then an arrow pointing to the next step, the next scripture verse. And then, when you get into a conversation with a seeker friend, you can ask that person, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? That's a good question to ask. Has anybody ever taken a Bible and showed you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? If the person says, well, no, nobody's ever done that before, then you can say, well, I'd like to do that, or if you're interested, I can show you. Would you mind? And if the person says yes, you sit down, you open up your Bible to step 1, Romans 3:23, and you take them down Romans Road, step by step. And when you get through, you ask the person, do you understand what we've gone through here? And if the person says yes, you can ask them if they'd like to trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. See, the book of Romans helps us to lead a person to Christ. But you have to be obeying the main idea. Live shamelessly for Christ. You have to be equipped. You have to be ready with this. You have to be living shamelessly. Why? Because you've got the greatest person, you've got the greatest power, you've got the greatest plan. Now, before we close, I want to talk to you folks. Young people, you're going back to school soon. Will you live shamelessly for Christ around your peers, or will you cower in fear, avoiding the subject completely? Remember who's with you. Adults, how about at work tomorrow? Will you live shamelessly around your coworkers, showing the kindness of Jesus and taking those opportunities when they come up to share? You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to pound something down somebody's throat. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about naturally bringing things up in a conversation and sharing, planting seeds, and in some cases, bringing it all the way to completion. Or are you going to chicken out? How about with your neighbors, your relatives, even the stranger at the bagel shop? Live shamelessly for Christ. Great lesson from the book of Romans. Well, we're going to conclude our service here in just a few moments. And so I'll ask the ushers to come on and get ready for the offering, and those who will be leading us in song. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard the good news this morning. Today, right here, is an opportunity for you to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you would like to make that commitment today, why not come down? We've got Ron and Mary. They're going to be here right after the service down here. Come on down. They can explain things more to you and pray with you if you would like to make that commitment. Maybe there's something in your life that you need prayer for. Maybe you see there's a need for you to change something. Or maybe you say, you know, I'd like to commit to live shamelessly for Christ at school this year or at my workplace. Why not come on down and get some prayer? On this side of the auditorium, they'll come and help you. If you want to just pray between you and the Lord, come on down here and nobody will bother you. And I'm going to ask the parents to watch your kids so they're not running around down here, so that people can do business with God. All right? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus, came here and took shame for us. People spit on him, slapped him, pushed him around, nailed iron through his wrists, through his feet, mocked him as he died for our sins on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that we have salvation in him. I pray, Father, that we would go with that same kind of boldness that he came to earth, and we would tell our friends about Jesus. That we would shine the light, whether it's a stranger or somebody we've known for a long time. We would share the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live shamelessly for him. Thank you for all you've blessed us with. Please use these gifts, Lord, every penny, to advance your kingdom in this community and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.